Well, we finish up our study, our look at Malachi. Say that word, Malachi. Not Malka, but Malachi. I'm getting some echo up here, so. Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. History is an important thing. It really is. We can either learn from it, as some say, or be doomed by repeating the same stupid things that people did before. It seems like throughout history we have repeated the same stupid things, haven't we? It's almost what can predict if somebody's doing something, what's going to happen to them. Maybe it's your own personal history and you look at your child or your grandchild or your friends or your spouse and say, if you do that, then this is going to happen. And the reason you know if you do that, that this is going to happen because you did that and this happened, right? So you know that for sure that's going to be true. And you know for sure that if somebody's doing something stupid, probably it's been done before. And if there's a failure, probably it was done before. Our problem doesn't exist because we don't buy into history. It's because we think we can actually change things on our own. It reminds me of a definition of insanity. Insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, hoping for different results each time. Doesn't work, does it? I just was thinking about that the other day, and when I was a kid, I popped my shoulder out, and that began a chain of events in my life where I dislocated my shoulder like 32 times. And finally, the doctor looked at me before I had my second surgery and said, I'm just wondering when you're going to stop. You're doing the same stupid thing over and over again. And I thought, you're right, I am. So I learned to shoot left-handed and learned to throw side-armed and knew there was just saw the restrictions. Sometimes we just have to learn from our stupid mistakes. And that's what God is trying to get across to the people here in Israel. He is clearly telling them through Malachi and through all the other prophets that if you continue in this vein, this is going to happen. They went back to their old comfortable ways. They had come through this amazing thing where they actually came back from Babylonia and they came back and rebuilt the temple and the city and they were rejoicing in God as we remember and things were going so well under Ezra and Nehemiah. And now just a few years later, after Israel had been reestablished as an international power, the people of God no longer were acting like the people of God. In fact, the people of God had gone back to their old ways, their old comfortable ways, thinking that if they just did it long enough, perhaps they would change God's mind and he would say, oh, well, of course, oh, that's what you want to do. Of course, that's just fine. And it didn't work. The words I'm going to read are the last 70 words God spoke through a prophet for 400 years. We won't pick up any kind of prophetic work until when Jesus comes back, John the Baptist. In fact, it's a reference to him today in this passage. They will still have Bible studies. They'll still read the Torah. In fact, during this intertestamental years, this years from 400 BC to when Christ was born, in, if you want to look at a calendar or whatever it was, there's going to be a rise of some things. Local cities, local towns and villages will start building their own little synagogues. This is where synagogues began. And so they begin to have their little old worship times. But fewer and fewer people, even though there's more opportunity, fewer and fewer people during these 400 years would actually worship God. They could erect any kind of building and make it nice and big or nice and beautiful or whatever size they wanted it, but still people wouldn't come. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, and that's just the way it was. So in those 400 years, there was always this group of people. And we talked about them a couple weeks ago. They're called the remnant. Say that. Remnant. Where pieces of God were ingrained in the people's hearts here and here and here. And on occasion, somehow God would bring them together and build this and sew this beautiful quilt of the remnants who were worshiping God. Somehow those remnant people held everything together. Oh, by the way, we're worried about our nation falling apart. There is a remnant holding it together. We may be part of that remnant. I was at a little meeting a few weeks ago with Pastor Nate, and my brother Chuck was there leading it. and all these parachurch organizations who are on high school campuses were talking about how they're trying to tell their friends, their kids, that the most important thing to know is Jesus Christ. And over in the corner were three ladies who weren't necessarily affiliated with any group except they had their own group, and they were called Moms in Touch. And I looked at them and I was thinking, there's something different about those gals. They weren't weird. They're just something. And finally, Chuck said, I want to introduce you to the backbone of what we're doing. I thought some big wig is going to come out. He introduced these three ladies because they were leading a cause, praying for each campus in their city. And then they were committing themselves to pray for another city's campuses as well. So every high school and middle school campus was getting covered in prayer. And they had now gone not just from Orange County or Anaheim, they had gone out all over, and now they're starting to move out into the Inland Empire. In fact, our groups, our Super Saints, have adopted a middle school. We're praying for them every Tuesday morning. And you could adopt a school and pray for them. And you can get your friends and neighbors, your local, your small group, whatever it is you're involved in, and you can start praying for a school. And then you'll just see where God leads you. But there are always the faithful remnant, but the bulk of the people just weren't going to follow God at all. So God had to draw up for them a plan, his agenda. Now we're going to see agendas change here in our country. I don't know if it's for the better or for the worse. Time will always tell. Somehow, as long as God tarries, this nation seems to stand up. I don't know how. I think it's because of the remnant that's involved in it. But we're going to see agendas change. But God's agenda has never changed. He chose Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldeans, just said, I'm going to choose you, you're going to be mine, and through you, I'm going to build this nation, and through that nation, we're going to impact the whole world. And out of that little tiny one little man hoping for a son, and finally got his son, and finally that son had sons, and then he had the 12 tribes of Israel, and then all of a sudden you had Jesus born over several hundreds of years, and now everyone who believes in the name of Jesus can come in. You know, in the Old Testament, they could not say the word Yahweh. You know why? It was such a holy word that if somebody spoke that word out loud, that would mean there'd be some sort of a happen. God is going to speak. So they had all these other names for God, Elohim and El Shaddai, but they couldn't speak the name of Yahweh. But we can, because we know Jesus. We can speak the holy name. What is God's agenda? I want to share three things with you as I read through this passage. I want to read it, and then we'll reread the verses in a few minutes. Malachi is closing out the 70 last words that God will speak for 400 years. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and the laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See now, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day that the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. Wow. Put that one in your back pocket and just leave it there. God's agenda. What is God's agenda? Let's pray. Father, teach us today your agenda. Enlighten us, inform us that we might understand. Take these feeble words of mine, mix them with your words of the Spirit, and teach us things and change us so we are different when we leave here than when we came. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's God's agenda. His first agenda is this: God will do everything he can to help us remember his word. God will do everything he can to help us remember his word. A few years ago, we all gathered together for my mom's 90th birthday. It wasn't just our family of six children, six siblings coming together, but all of mom's family came together. You may remember I talked about that a few times. We came together. There was well over 100 of us that came. We pretty much took over the town of Turtle Lake, North Dakota. It increased the population about 25% that weekend. It was great. We set up a big tent in mom's backyard, side yard, and that's where we ate. And mom's house was the focal point, the center of where we met. It was like the epicenter. And it was so great to see relatives come from Pennsylvania, Canada, Texas, California, of course, Washington, New York, all over. They came from all over the place. And to just, not to just celebrate Mom's birthday, but to celebrate the heritage we had as a family. Now, I'm blessed with a rich heritage. That even though some of my relatives, some of my cousins that I grew up with, no longer walk with the Lord, no desire to walk with the Lord, we knew we had a common ground when we came together. So we could even talk about things that we didn't agree upon for that weekend. We just kind of agreed to disagree. Knowing our heritage, our history, is really important. Egypt built structures in hopes to preserve their historical identity. We look at them today and as Egypt. What did they build? Pyramids. And inside the pyramids is the history of Egypt. Libraries all over the place talk about that. Well, Irish have bards. And we saw a couple of them. We didn't know they were bards. But they were bards. There are places where schools where people memorize their history so they can tell the next generation. And they actually go to school for that. And parts, I couldn't figure out what this was, that weird name I saw on one of these little buildings. It was the word bard, and that's what it stood for. People go in there and learn the oral history of Ireland and then tell that oral history. Certainly it's written down, but they would always speak that. So it goes on. They have people learning it all the time. Jewish scribes would copy down with excruciating pain every jot and tittle, every A and B and every vowel sound and every period and comma to perfection over and over again as to preserve what God had said to his people, to his leaders. God will always preserve his word. He even says this, "So shall my word go out of my mouth. It will not come back to me empty, but will accomplish what I want it to accomplish." God's word is an amazing thing. In verse 4, Malachi is reaching back to Israel's history. And they're going way back to the time when Moses got the Ten Commandments. Coming down from Sinai, Mount Horeb, coming down, holding those tablets, and engulfed in those ten little phrases was all of God, what God required of people. To love him, love others, to care for others, having no other God beside him. All those things that we would say are the cornerstone of even the United States Constitution were there. That was the first time, as you heard me say to the children, that God's word was ever mentioned, ever written down in written form so people knew it. They could carry it with us. And they marched that around. Wherever they went, they took that with them. It was in the Ark of the Covenant, and the covenant was God's word to his people. That was the promise. Several hundred years ago, it was hidden. In the 1950s and 60s, they found it. Has found those vases with the original text of the word in it, the Qumran. It's an amazing thing. It's a good thing to know our spiritual history. You say, well, I don't have that much of a history, but you do. As you look at God's word, you will see how God dealt with people over and over again. You know, sometimes, God's word is always holy, but sometimes it's history. It teaches us what stupid people did. Sometimes it's poetry, and it teaches us the emotion of who God is, like Psalms and Proverbs. And Ecclesiastes tells us what it means to live without God in our lives. Ecclesiastes is a text that was given to us by God so we could understand just how empty it gets without him in it. And then you have the words of the prophecies, the ifs and thens. The if and then. If you do this, then this will happen. But if you do this, then this will happen. And you have God's word written to us and given to us over and over again. That's why when Malachi was writing, he said, "Remember the law of my servant Moses." I'm looking around to see if I have those Ten Commandments up here somewhere. I used to have this actually tablet of the Ten Commandments, and it's here somewhere. But that, remember what he wrote down. Go back and reread it. Go into the temple and read what. Remember it. Memorize it. Do what it is you're supposed to do so you can remember what God has to say. Those decrees that God gave him at Mount Sinai and Horeb, there in the middle of the desert of Egypt. It's an amazing thing. God will always tell us to remember his word. Joshua chapter 1. Remember the promises I gave you before you crossed this Jordan and go get your land. To Nehemiah, he said, remember the law of the Lord. To Ezra, he said, read and remember what God's word said. When they uncovered where the Torah was, the Ten Commandments and the books of Moses, when they uncovered that under all this rubble in the temple, it was like this day of rejoicing because they could now hear again what God had to say. And you know, they stood for 2 days reading that out loud. They didn't come to church and sit and have somebody read it for 10 minutes. They didn't give them earplugs so they could walk around and listen to it on a video or a tape or a little device. People stood for 2 days hearing God's word read over and over. It's kind of like what they do on every time there's a 9/11 celebration. They read all the names of the people. It was kind of like that. People stood. He always tells us to remember his word. And he will have his word written down so we will remember who he is. Tuesday we had elections. You know that. You know all what happened. Saw people that I hadn't seen in a long time coming here to vote. And several of them came into my office or were right here as they came through the door. Pastor Bob, I don't know how to, I've never voted before. I don't know how to vote. Can you help me? I go, no, I can't. But they will help you. They'll explain it to you. And they say, well, who should I vote for? Who did you vote for? I said, I can't tell you that. You need to read what's in the book about who is what. Why? I get the same questions about the Bible. What does God expect of me? Let's take a look. It's not complicated here. He doesn't change with every new administration in the United States. And just because there's some war going on, he doesn't change. God's word never changes. And so he gives it to us in written form so we can read it and hear it and understand it and memorize it. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping according to your word. With all my heart I have sought after you, God. Do not turn against me. With all my heart I have memorized your word, he said. I've treasured up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. God will do everything he can to help you remember his word. Here's the second agenda item God has. God will prepare for us his coming judgment. He will prepare us for his coming judgment. The second great name in the heritage of Israel that Malachi pulls upon to bring about God's understanding of God's agenda is a unique person by the name of Elijah the prophet. Read about him in 1 Kings 16 on to about the second chapter of 2 Kings. He was a unique man. For a while he thought he was the only one that was speaking the word of the Lord. And he was in a tremendously evil time where Israel's king Ahab had walked out and married a gal from outside the circle of Israel. Her name was Jezebel. Ever heard that name, Jezebel? Yeah. And she worked on her best to change everything. And she was mean. And so they began to take down the worship centers that they had built in different places and erect worship centers to the god called Baal, B-A-A-L, Baal, or Baal, who was a fertility god. And the priests of Baal would put on a honed out head of a cow or a steer or a bull and put it on and then do fertility acts on the altar. And they would come to the point where they would bring their babies in because they wanted to have something, and so they would put their babies on the altar and sacrifice them. Kind of sounds like abortion, doesn't it? They didn't value the babies' lives. They valued how they felt about themselves more than about the... And so here comes Elijah, who comes up and goes, God is God, O Israel! And they go, pfft. And so he says, okay, let's... So he does this deal with them. And he goes up to the mount, and I sang in a thing called Elijah when I was in college, and Elijah builds, they build this altar to Baal and nothing happens, and then fire comes down as Elijah worships and consumes all the different things that were there, the water and everything, and the people bow down to God again. But Ahaz And Jezebel gets so mad that they chase him all over the place. But he was the one that stood in the gap against political injustice and falseness. I don't know if we have anybody like that today. We probably do, I just don't know it. Some used to say Billy Graham was that, trying to bridge the gap. Maybe we need some buddies to stand like Elijah did in the middle. And they did have some buddies. When he went and ran away, he was so afraid that he almost cried and quit. He was so depressed, and God said, I've got 500 other guys. Hold your horses. You're not that special. We know Elijah was not John the was going to come back again, because Elijah was the only prophet in the Old Testament that didn't die. He was taken away in a chariot. And so the question Israel had as they would read all these documents is, will Elijah come back? And if so, will he be the Messiah? But we hear a little glimpse of this in this passage. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. I believe Elijah was John the Baptist, who came before Christ, before that cursing and blessing would come about. Because Israel did not want to have anything to do with outsiders in terms of their religion. They thought they were special to God, even though they would mix everything up all the time. And to say that, God is going to bless all the nations. We're the only ones that are going to be blessed. But that was not true. So John the Baptist came and said, I'm going to prepare you the way of the Lord. And you know, just in a few weeks, we're going to celebrate Advent and Christmas. And John the Baptist is the one that kind of took the way, made the way straight. He came kind of a weird-looking dude with camel hair and eating honey and bugs. And he was just a strange dude. And one day they were getting really mad at him, but he was doing stuff, and he said, repent. And people began to repent. They began to baptize him. And Jesus came, and he baptized Jesus. He said, behold, the Son of God that takes away the sin of the world. I am not worthy of even tying his sandal straps. Which gives you the idea that they didn't wear flip-flops in those days. And so they, that was a joke. So they came in, and he baptized Jesus, and he was the pre-runner. Because the message that came to the Jews was, Jesus is for the whole world. Aren't you glad that Jesus is for the whole world? But the curse will become a blessing if you believe in him. Now, obviously, there's going to be another curse that's going to come later on, but prophecy has this way of doing this. I want you to understand, we're waiting for the big moment here that's going to come when Jesus comes back to return. But they've been waiting for this. We've been waiting for as long as I can remember, my whole life. But way back in Moses' days, they were waiting for that. And so you have a kind of this wavelength that's going on. It looks like this is going to happen, and then there's this quiet part. It looks like this is going to happen, and then it looks until finally it happens. But we're in this, when we study Christmas and do Christmas, we're at this peak where it looks like this is it. Jesus has come back. In fact, his disciples believed that he was coming back. This was it. The kingdom was going to be right now. And then we went through this thing, and we're in this middle of this thing called when Jesus died on the cross. And so now the curse is that all come to know Jesus Christ. The Jews hated that. So I'm going to resend you Jesus. And he assures us that Jesus is the truth giver and he is coming. The message of John the Baptist and the message of Christ, but the message of John the Baptist was the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus didn't come with a political agenda, did he? Yeah. The kingdom of God was his teachings in him, and now we become a part of the kingdom of God. And he reiterates that what he has to do isn't going to be pretty. Before that great and dreadful day of the Lord's coming. You say, what does that mean? Well, we know that he's going to come back and things are going to burn up and all that sort of stuff. But we also know, how did Jesus die on the cross? He died on the cross. Pretty bad. Pretty ugly. They did things to him they didn't do to anybody else. They have scourged him and whipped him and pounded things into his head and put nails in his wrists and in his feet. And it was pretty gruesome. Pretty awful. That dreadful day. The already, but the not yet. There are consequences for not believing in Christ, and there's consequences for not walking with him. And he will prepare us, and he's preparing us right now as we hear his word, to be ready for him. Take you to the third part of that is, God will be broken, God will heal, his third agenda, God will heal broken family structures. Listen to this scripture. Just listen to it. Just close your eyes and listen to this. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children. And the hearts of the children to their parents. Or else, I will come and strike the land with total destruction. You think the family isn't important to God? When I do wedding ceremonies, I say, here's why marriage is so important and why commitment to marriage is so important. It's because what you are doing is the picture Christ came, God gives as his relationship to his followers, his church, his bride. He gave his life for her. Sanctifies her with the washing, the blood, and the word. And he wants husbands and wives to come together. Do you know that today, 50% of children will go to bed without a parent in their household? Now, I understand some have died. Okay, I grew up in a single-parent family, so I was one of those 10 or 12%. But 50% of children will experience the divorce of their parents. And then 50% of those will experience the second divorce of their parents. On both sides. It's astounding. How Satan has decided, how we have backed off of the family structure and have said it's not that big of a deal, but it is that big of a deal. The family structure is so important to God that he uses it as an illustration of his kingdom over and over again. And evidently in that society, and I tried to find some reading in it, nobody really knew what was going on, but evidently the parents were saying, go do what you want because you're not going to listen to me anyway. Sound familiar? Get out of here. And the parents are going, and the kids are going, pfft. And so when they had holidays, like we have holidays coming up, family structures were all messed up. Nobody knew where to go or did anything. They came in, maybe they got together and do some stuff. But I see this. I see the pain in families. When I talk to people, are you going to be with their family? I don't spend any time with my family. Or they do, they fight. Or they do, they get drunk. The family structure is abysmal in our society. Yet it's meant to be the backbone of the whole thing. See, Jesus, when he comes, he will change people's hearts. So I want to have a relationship with my parents. And I want to have, as a parent, a relationship with my son. I want to love him and care for him and about him. And I pray for him. Jesus will change the hearts of people. So if you're sitting going, oh God, change my kids, he wants to change your heart. And then Jesus will restore broken relationships. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of their children to the parents. God's agenda is pretty clear, isn't it? He wants us to remember his word. He wants us to be ready for what's coming. He wants to heal our relationships. He wants to bring the family back together. That question I have for you. Are you part of his agenda? Are you fighting it? I can't ask any other question, can I? Let's pray.